Today will be in Amos 3, verses 1 through 8. As I preach to you guys today, you are the audience. A bunch of guys tasked to teach and preach the word. So you're not my congregation. If I was preaching this text to my congregation on Sunday, I would certainly, throughout the sermon, apply this to non-Christians. I try to make an argument to them. But I'm not going to do that today, on the assumption that you are all believers, and in fact, you're a particular subset of believers, guys who are tasked with the word. So that will, no doubt, color my applications, how I apply it, and how I don't apply it. That would be different than the average Sunday. So listen to Amos 3, beginning verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city, and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? This morning, I'd like for us to see this emphasis in the text, that is, to heed and herald God's word of warning. To heed and herald God's word of warning. We'll look at our passage in two parts. So first we'll see, hear the word of judgment. And second, fear the God who judges. Hear the word of judgment, fear the God who judges. So first we see, hear the word of judgment in verses 1 and 2. Amos begins in verse 1 with this call, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. As we heard yesterday in the helpful exposition, the end of chapter 2, the Lord has turned his attention to Israel and he's laid out his judgment against them. He first, in chapter 2, talked about them, saying about them that they had done these things. But as the text continues, it then turned to you, what you have done and what he would do to you. The warning, the siren, has sounded. A piercing call telling the just judgment of God on Israel. They had heard this word. But the question was, would they truly hear it? Would they listen to it? And if one has truly heard it, one must heed the warning. The Lord knows his people. He knew they were likely to think that this warning wasn't actually ever going to be fulfilled. Why? Because God had been consistently so incredibly gracious to them, in spite of their sin. Faithful, patient with his rebellious people. After all, he had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt in this glorious saving act. Surely God wouldn't bring judgment on the very people he'd saved out of slavery. Why would he wipe out his own people? Well, the Lord doesn't deny his unique relationship with Israel, does he? So he says in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God had uniquely chosen Israel, choosing them, making a covenant with them, promising to make them into a great nation. The Lord had blessed and sustained and guided, preserved his people. Israel had been blessed with so many privileges, even the very presence of his word, God had blessed them with. And even in this, he was speaking to them in this word given to them by Amos, this word of warning. Sounds comforting, though, perhaps that God would continue to bless his people, reminding them that he's they're his chosen people, so affirming them in that. But then Amos shockingly continues, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. They would anticipate Therefore, because you're my unique people, I would not punish you. Because I love you so much, because I'm so committed to you. But instead he says, therefore, because you're my chosen people, in light of the fact you are my chosen people, I will punish you for all your iniquities. They had great privileges as his covenant people that also came with great responsibility. God had made a covenant with them and told them, if you live in this way, this is how I will bless you. If you rebel and continue in that, this is the judgment that will come. The Lord is faithful to his people. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to all of his promises. And that includes being faithful to bring discipline, to bring judgment on his people in their rebellion. So Amos calls them to hear this, to truly hear it, and therefore to heed this warning. But what about we who are Christians, brothers? Are there warnings for us? Or because of Christ and his work on the cross, are we freed from any warnings about any of our rebellion and sin? Are we freed from any discipline from our God? We've been adopted into God's own family, uniquely privileged as a child of God. But brothers, as those loved by God, within this unique relationship, there are warnings for us. There is still discipline from our gracious Father for his children. Like in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So, brothers, we are to struggle against sin, as this text says, to endure in this fight. And our Lord, as a part of that, disciplines those he loves. He loves us too much to let us continue in our rebellion. As preachers of the word, as those tasked as elders, he will pursue, he will discipline us. So brothers, also saved by grace, we're called to fight sin and make progress in our pursuit of godliness. We must not presume upon the grace of God. This is true for us individually and also for our churches. Jesus also paints a rich picture of abiding and bearing fruit. We love it. I love it. It's a rich discipleship text. There's also a sobering piece of that, of the reality of branches being thrown away. John 15, 1-6, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch. And withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. Brothers, we've been brought by Christ into the grace of God. In that, from that, we are to soberly, intentionally abide in Christ, endure in our fight against sin, empowered by the Spirit to make progress in that, and by that to live a truly fruitful life. What does this enduring fight against sin look like in your life? Are you enduring in that fight? Are you fighting today? Are there some iniquities, some sins that you're actually no longer fighting against? Maybe you fought so long you've just given up, thinking you could never have progress in that area. Or maybe it's because you love that sin so much that you don't want to fight it. You don't really want that sin to kill you, but you don't want to kill it either. You just want to kind of keep it tame if possible, just in one little room of the house so it doesn't burn the whole house down. But we're entertaining sin in those ways. Brothers, we're to heed and herald God's word of warning by first hearing the word of judgment, but we must not stop there. So second, we must fear the God who judges, verses 3 through 8. Amos then raises a series of questions in order to drive home the point of his message. Verse 3, two people walking together, they do so in a friendship. They're not just random strangers. Of course, they're in a relationship. Verse 4, does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? No, when it's hiding and watching for prey, it's quiet. When you hear the roar of the lion, it's a severe warning. Verse 5, does a bird fall into a snare on the ground when there's no trap for it? The answer is no. Does a snare spring up from the ground when it's taken nothing? No. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? No. In that day when they hear the trumpet from the watchman, that's a sound that would instantly make everyone fearful that attackers are coming. There are actions connected to consequences. The final question, verse 6. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And the answer again is no. So when judgment comes upon them, they will know where it came from. The disaster that is coming is not some random turn of circumstances, but it is the hand of their just covenant God. Disaster, judgment, is coming as a consequence of their sinful actions. Paul cautions us against, similarly, the reality of we reap what we sow. Our actions have consequences. So Paul says, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So, brothers, we have to consider our own lives. Are you currently sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Are you growing weary in doing good? You've been doing good in life of your church, investing in people, loving them in the name of Christ, but have you grown weary in this? Brothers, hold on to the promise. In due season, you will reap if you do not give up. Stay the course. There is reaping to be had. In verse 7 and 8, we see that God is just, and he's pronounced judgment on Israel because of their abundant sin. And yet, in the Lord, in his kindness, he sent Amos with this message of warning. He has revealed it to his servant Amos, just as he said. Whatever he does, he tells the prophets to go and tell God's people. It is a heavy, daunting message, but it is a mercy of God that Amos has come. The Lord has been so kind and so patient to them, even in the sending of Amos with this message. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The word of the Lord has come, so would they hear it? And if they truly hear it, will they fear? The Lord has spoken. Would they hear? Would they heed? And if they truly heed, wouldn't they turn back to the Lord? That's the only alternative that makes sense. And the only evidence we have truly heard it is if they would heed and turn. And brothers, we must hear this for ourselves. And we should hear it for ourselves first before we think, here's what my congregation needs to hear. It can be threatening all the time for all of us, as we know, to hear God's word in order to tell it well to the congregation. And that's a part of our responsibility, absolutely. But we must be careful that our hearts have gone hard to hearing God's word for ourselves, to hearing the warnings for us. Brothers, are there places in your life where you are currently embracing sin? Have you convinced yourself that your quote-unquote secret sin is actually secret? Have you somehow convinced yourself that God doesn't even see your secret sin? Friends, we've all seen pastors we know and those we don't who have fallen in sin. Nobody plans for that. That's not nobody's aspiration, that they want to wreck their family and their church in scandalous sin. They don't just blow out overnight. It's usually a slow leak. Starts small, it's continued, it's tolerated, it's hidden, and eventually there is a blow up, but it didn't start that day. So brothers, I wonder if there are any in the room that you're on the verge right now of stepping into a trap of sin that will destroy you. Maybe you're in it today. Let me urge you, even more important than any small group discussion, be real repentance, to heed the warning of God. God sees and God knows. God takes our sin seriously. The fact is, we're not like weather forecasters who are three states away analyzing a tornado over there. But in the little town I'm from, pretty antiquated, but the way they sound the alarms is somebody's got to be in town hall and push the button to sound the sirens. And as he's warning everyone, he's in danger himself. The tornado is not coming for them, it's coming for him too. Brother, that's what we are. We're not just voices who warn our congregation about sin. We're in danger as well. We must understand that danger and feel the weight of it. Yes, our congregations need to hear this warning, but we must hear it and heed it first. Then we are tasked to go and sound the siren, to go and warn our own people of their sin and its consequences. But that's a weighty call that we have. We must do that. This is our task. It is a sober, weighty, often thankless task, especially when we're addressing sin, when we're announcing judgment, when we're calling people to repent from cherished sins. And the question is for us, brothers, will we stay on the line in our lives and in our preaching? Say what God's word says. All of it. And live what God's word says. All of it. And then out of love, call our congregation away from sin. The temptation to stop sounding the alarm will be great. I suppose there might be somebody in the room who just loved to announce judgment. He's like, give it to me. I love to give it to him. But probably most of us don't love it. I don't love it. It's hard. It's not popular. Our city, Boston, like a lot of our areas, are filled with empty, beautiful church buildings that generations ago were filled with the gospel. The churches are still kept open by the money of people who love Jesus, and their dollars are in some endowment that keep the doors open for a church that no longer preaches the gospel. How does a church faithful in the gospel wander so far? Well, there are numerous pieces of it, but I think it's churches wander because pastors wander. And pastors wander long before, typically, the people in the pew. I think one of the reasons people wandered in Boston is we grow tired of sounding the alarm against sin. Because it's unpopular. You go to enough kind of dinner parties in Cambridge and people are like, are you one of those people that believe there's real judgment from God? Surely not. You don't want to be one of those Christians. And so we soften judgment. Because we don't like how people think about us. We want to be liked and respected and loved. And our people, at least initially, they follow us into that. Eventually, brothers, the pastors lead their churches away and churches are bankrupt of the gospel. It's easy for us to throw rocks at those liberal churches. Brother, must we be careful that we don't do the same? That we don't pull punches from what the scriptures say. So, brothers, have you started to hold back the truth? When the text goes hard in judgment, will you faithfully preach that? When the text goes at sins you know or a part of your congregation, will you preach that? Your people, our people, need that. It's a weighty calling. Paul alludes to as he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Listen to the beginning of verse 1. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Brothers, it was costly for Amos to preach the word. It will be costly for you to endure in the ministry and be faithful in the word. But brothers, there is good news for us. There's good news for our congregation. That we can make progress in this fight against sin. So can our congregation. They remember the God who delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. But we have an even greater deliverance story, don't we? That Christ, through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, triumph over Satan, sin, and the grave, brothers, we are changed in Christ. We're united with him. The Spirit will empower us. So, brothers, for the secret sin you're caught in today, there's power to overcome that. There's power to repent. There's power to preach judgment when that's what the text demands, no matter what others say. For our Savior has set us free. He is with us. He will help us. He will help our congregation to make progress as well. So let us heed and herald God's word of warning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers. We all come with our struggles. We all come with our sin. We're all struggling with sin. Lord, in particular, would you press upon any areas of unrepentant sin? Any patterns of long-held, cherished sin? Or shake us from the naive thought that there is any kind of secret sin. Would refresh our hope. It's the trust that you are a faithful Father. You do discipline us for our good. Lord, as men who handle the word, help us to be faithful to it, to heed it ourselves, to herald it for the good of our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.